Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading. Therefore, get your minds ready for action, being self-disciplined, and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is spirit, must be worshipped in spirit and truth. I'll tell you about that in a minute. What just caused me to pause. So let us take some time to reorient ourselves to an eternal perspective, to God's perspective, away from this world and the things of this world, so that we might look Him fully in the face. Let's pray. Dear Father, day by day, we're humbled more and more by your grace, by your power, and your majesty. And Father, we're thankful that one more time we've gathered here tonight. And I pray that it is one more time. I pray that the trumpet sounds before I'm finished with this prayer, before I'm finished standing up here for this Bible class. But Father, while we're here, we're commanded to be diligent, to present ourselves approved. We're thankful that you've given us your word, that we may study it, that we may know it, that it is clear, that it says what it says, and it means what it means. Father, open our eyes and our ears tonight. Help us to be humble. Help us to be refreshed in your word. Clear away stumbling blocks. Clear away distractions. Anything that might keep us from a full understanding of your truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to ask you to turn with me because I'm going to read a passage from 2 Corinthians, but from the English Standard Version. I have been exploring this version for a little while and have found it fruitful and interesting, the way they worded things. But it's from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The hymn that we sang to begin with, as we more and more have a fading of the things of this world. It's no surprise to me that the things of this world, the wisdom of this world, makes absolutely no sense to us anymore. I don't see how it ever can. But then again, our wisdom, God's wisdom, God's understanding, makes absolutely no sense to them. And there's a reason for that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart." What is that therefore? Therefore. We see earlier in chapter 3 about the veil that Moses put over his face. We see that the Israelites were, their minds were hardened. And this, to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Verse 2, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word." This is the world's ways. The underhanded ways. The cunning, the deceitfulness, the way that they speak in ugliness, the way that they present ad hominem arguments before they can actually present any facts, because they must destroy you in everybody's eyes, but especially your own. They must tell you, first off, that you're stupid, that you don't have a brain, that you don't know how to think, that faith has blinded you to reason. Well, my Bible tells me and teaches me that the Christian life, the biblical Christianity, is all about reason. It's all about thinking, critically thinking. So, we do not practice cunning. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. What does that mean to not tamper with God's word? Like I said in my prayer, it means what it says and it says what it means. We don't need to explain God's word in most cases. God is speaking to us, explaining himself to us. And here we are, a piece of clay, trying to tell other pieces of clay what the potter is all about. Thankfully, we're using his words. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of the darkness," has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What are we shining? Why are we shining light out of darkness? What does it say there? Does it say to give every proof, every testimony, to convince people with reason, to convince people with facts? No. What's the knowledge there about? The glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I've said it before, and as we have gone over in this class, inspiration, revelation, and canonicity, transmission, translation, apologetics. These apologetics are for you, to help you understand your faith, to help you confirm your faith, to help you understand and see that God is true and every word he says is true. But it doesn't matter how much knowledge we have picked up in the last 8-9 weeks. It doesn't matter to the unbeliever, because that knowledge is useless to them without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. They can't reason through it. They can't see it as a logical thought, because they begin with the premise that there is no God. It was interesting. I watched a video last night from a physicist named Lawrence Krauss. Very interesting. I loved what he had to say about what he observes in the universe. The problem was, he started with the premise that there doesn't have to be a God, rather than looking at the evidence and letting the evidence speak for itself. But what was interesting, I was telling Matt this, is that part of the information he presented was, he showed a graph with a line at the bottom showing that this universe has a zero-point energy, and another line coming through it, and the line coming through it, dipping down into that, was to reveal that this is the only point in the history of what they consider 13.7 billion years that we can see the universe as it is. That 5 billion years ago, we wouldn't have been able to see anything. 5 billion years from now, we wouldn't have been able to see stars and galaxies. But it didn't dawn on him what he just said. You can only see the universe the way it is right now. I believe he actually used the term of 6 to 10,000 years. I'm not sure about that. Maybe I'm making that up in my head, because it only makes sense to me because the time frame that I saw on that chart was so small. But he admitted that 5 billion years ago, he wouldn't have been able to see galaxies and stars forming. This is not necessarily what is the truth. This is his observations, but it was interesting. He observed these things, and yet it drew him to the conclusion that there wasn't a need for a God. But that's what we would expect, isn't it? Children of wrath, sons of disobedience. Romans chapter 1, 18 through 20. Those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. So it is important to understand. I wish Radley was in here, because so many times he has spoken of someone that he met at the Shaver Conference a couple of years ago. And all this wonderful information that was imparted there. And Rabbi said, how do I give all this information to people I'm giving the gospel to? And the message was simple. Tell them about Jesus and his love. All that information doesn't matter. It matters to you. Does it matter to you to know that the Bible is inspired, that it is the Word of God breathed out? Does it matter to you that it is a revelation of God, of his character, of his purpose, from Genesis to Revelation? Does it matter to you that the Word is perfect, without error? Does it matter to you that the way that it has been transmitted for the last 2,000 years has been a successful transmission from the writing of Paul, from the autographs, all the way to the Bible that we have now, that we can be over 99% sure that what we're reading are the words of Paul through the Spirit? It matters to us, but it doesn't matter at all to them. It seems nonsense to them. And this should not be surprising. Our Bible tells us that it is nonsense to them. It is foolishness. So we've come here this evening for the purpose of continuing our study of bibliology. We're going to look at hermeneutics starting tonight. And I'll begin by saying I have nothing to add to what Pastor Bob taught back in 2004, for the simple reason that all pastors are geniuses. Bob is a pastor, and therefore Bob is a genius. We're going to explore that a little bit later. That's called deduction. Turn with me to, let's start in Acts chapter 8. Let's understand the purpose that we're here is to study the basics of the Word of God, the basics of doctrine. And if you leave this study with anything, I would say the most important thing for all of us to understand is not inerrancy, is not inspiration or revelation. Right now it's not theology or parapetology or soteriology. Right now for us as believers, and especially for the baby believer, but for all, it is important for us to leave with an understanding of how we can read the Bible, how we can understand the Bible. This is what gets us started on our Christian lives, because the Bible is our guidebook. It is our manual for everything. It provides, God has provided all things for life and godliness. And yet as the baby, we have no idea what we're reading. We do have the Spirit. But there's a purpose and a reason why God has provided brothers and sisters, why God has provided pastors, why God has provided evangelists and encouragers. In Acts chapter 8, we're seeing the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, as the Ethiopian eunuch is sitting up there reading from the prophet Isaiah, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go up and join this chariot." And Philip ran up behind him, ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You know, at the beginning of this journey of opening up the counsel of God's Word and looking at all the areas that we would study, and especially the beginning of our study of bibliology, I was looking at this passage from the perspective of evangelism as well. And I've come to understand that I've come to be convicted that this is more important to understand as a passage geared toward a baby believer. I think it's odd. I think it's odd for the Word of God, as you are evangelizing, to come from any place but your own mouth. What does Romans 10 say to us? But that the Word, the Gospel, is a message, is a rhema, is a spoken word. And so, if the Gospel is foolishness, if the Word is foolishness to them, then it is only the Spirit who could speak to them. The Spirit convicting them, the Father drawing them, and the Spirit speaking through each one of us as we are giving the message. But he says here, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. That's positive volition. That's the volition that says, I know there's a God. Somebody tell me about him. Somebody help me understand. Somebody guide me in this word that reveals him. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to explore how we can understand Scripture. We can be guided by the Holy Spirit, by our pastors, by our brothers and sisters, to look at the Word and see what it says. Turn with me to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. This is Paul of Berea. The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Understand what this passage implies? This is what I was talking about biblical Christianity requires thinking. It requires critical thinking and reasoning and logic. This passage is saying to us that our hermeneutic of the Bible must be literal. It must be the standard. The standard can't be men. Otherwise, what Paul said, that was law. No, they needed to search the Scriptures and see if that's what the Word actually said. So this passage, as well as Matthew 4, let's take a look at that. Matthew chapter 4. What's the phrase here? Luke? Gegraptai. It is written. We talked about this before. Remember the words of Isaiah? The words that he spoke through the Spirit? The word of our God stands forever. And here Jesus is echoing those words. It is written. It stands written. Perfect tense. Past completed action. It's done. This statement is as powerful as tetelestai. The Scriptures can't be broken. So if the Scriptures are written, are the Word of God, and they stand forever, they can't be broken, then what's the objective standard? How do we understand Scripture? By Scripture. Scripture is what gives us the understanding of itself. The study of interpretation is known as hermeneutics. This term comes from the Greek verb hermeneuo, meaning to translate, to interpret, found in John 1:42, John 9:7, and Hebrews 7:2. Immediate and advanced principles of interpretation are properly taught in more immediate and advanced Bible studies. And I would recommend that when you leave here tonight, you go home and you get on your computer and you download the hermeneutic study that we did back in the winter of 2010. And you'll hear that nice deductive reasoning, the nice presupposition that all pastors are geniuses. But get into an advanced study of hermeneutics. because that's the most important thing you can do in your Christian lives, is to further understand how to read the Bible and how to make sure that you're not committing errors in your hermeneutic, that you are completely understanding what the Word says. There are rules to keeping an accurate account of what the Word says. We're going to examine some of those tonight. Nevertheless, as with canonicity, certain basic principles should be given to the brand new believer. These foundational principles will keep the new believer from making some very serious mistakes as the foundations of their understanding are being established. What happens when the baby believer goes and reads about sacrificing a lamb, but they don't have a hermeneutic to understand the context, to understand the audience? They think they need to go sacrifice a lamb. What happens when they read about the Sabbath day? Without a hermeneutic, without context, without an audience, without understanding, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and seeing in the New Testament what our Sabbath is all about, what the Sabbath of the Christian is all about, what are they going to infer from that? Well, we need to have a seventh-day Sabbath, Saturday. How sad. They only get one day to rest. That's pretty lousy, since the Christian is given every day. But that's a problem with hermeneutics. This we'll see as a continuing theme, a continuing understanding that those who seem to have differed from the doctrine that we hold to, the problem is that they're coming up with their doctrines, deductive reasoning, deductive studies. They have their assumptions, they have their presuppositions, and then they're reading the Word and interpreting the Word according to their presuppositions instead of letting the Word speak for itself. The basic principles of interpretation are easy enough to learn and also simple to observe. When a pastor or other Bible teacher departs from sound hermeneutics, the student can identify that departure quite easily. Such training and practice will make even the baby believer noble-minded and able to search the Scriptures and see if these things are so. Understand that part of the purpose for having a solid literal hermeneutic and being able to determine is being able to determine good from evil, Hebrews 5:14. Being able to listen to someone speak like Paul, Pastor Bob, myself, Glenn Carnegie, Doug, hopefully someday, is that we can search the Scriptures to see if these things are so. That we do not take the man's word for it, but we look to see if that's what God actually says. This is 2 Timothy 2:15. Be diligent to present yourselves approved, workmen unto God. There is no type of special knowledge. There is no separation between laity and clergy. This is a false hermeneutic. It's a dangerous hermeneutic. This is where we get the Nicolaitans from Revelation, is the understanding that we have a separation, that we have people who want a separation between the clergy and the laity. It means victory over the people, victory over the people. That's very important when we look back through history and see that that Nicolaitanism was actually successful in some branches of Christianity, if you can call them that. Because people weren't diligent to present themselves approved, that they left their hermeneutics at the door, that they abandoned a literal hermeneutic. Examining the Scriptures is the absolute and objective standard for validating a spoken Bible message. There must therefore be an absolute and objective method for interpreting and understanding the written Bible message. Dr. Clinton Lockhart presented 15 hermeneutical axioms in his work, Principles of Interpretation. One such axiom serves to summarize the entire concept of biblical interpretation. The true object of interpretation is to apprehend the exact thought of the author. This is our understanding of exactly how do we interpret any other document in our lives. I think the illustration that's thrown out the most is the check. You write a check. What is the check written out for? But we can use this illustration with virtually anything in history. And we can see that for the unbeliever, for no other document that I can think of at this moment, do they use the same hermeneutic that they do with the Bible. They wouldn't do that with a check. They wouldn't do that with Caesar's Gallic Wars. They wouldn't do that. They wouldn't do that with a fiction book that they've read, and say, "Oh, this is real. This actually happened." They wouldn't hear the War of the Worlds broadcast on radio, and freak out. I'm sorry, they actually did that. That was crazy. I remember reading about that. War of the Worlds broadcast on radio. And everybody thought this was really live action. This was actually happening. Aliens were invading the Earth. Simply put, any particular passage may potentially be taken any number of different ways, but it was actually given by one specific author with his precise intent. So what do we understand? Truth is truth. We don't need to get like Pontius Pilate and say, what is truth? Truth is an objective standard. It is what it is. It is not hidden behind it's not hidden behind anything. It is not hard to understand. You begin with the understanding that the words that are spoken are true. Both 2 Timothy 2:15 and Acts 17:11, the understanding is given that God designed us to think, and biblical Christianity trains you to think. Don't let anybody bully you or tell you that faith is the antithesis of reason. On the contrary, faith is the doorway into reason. It's amazing how much God has helped me understand things after that simple act of faith, of believing without seeing. And yet now I see. Now I understand. But it began with faith. It began with understanding Jesus was God. And what he had to say was true. Which means the Bible was true. Perhaps the easiest way to present hermeneutics on a basic level is to begin with the obvious. Obviosity. The form of communication determines the means of interpretation. Like I said, it's a message, isn't it? It's words, isn't it? God chose to reveal something of himself in nature, but we can't really understand who God is, what his character is like, what he's all about, by seeing nature. But we understand that there is a God. We understand that there is a creator. We understand that the universe had a beginning. The universe is matter. It started someplace. And the argument of why is God exempt from why is God not exempt from being eternal, but the universe is. It's matter. It has to start somewhere. And why is that? Second law of thermodynamics. The energy in this universe is wearing out, which means it started someplace. It is not eternal. If it was eternal, it would never wear out. So what did he employ? What did God employ to reveal himself? Not just that he is, that he is a necessary, that he is necessary for this universe to exist. But how did he reveal who he is? What his character is like through the written word. In written communication, he employed human languages. Appropriate interpretation of God's word involves what? Linguistic studies. If it was written in a language, you better understand the language, right? That's why we studied the Greek and Hebrew. That's why it's important. Again, there need be no distinction between the pastor and the giver and the mercy shower. You are all priests of God. You are all believer priests. There is no, there's nothing that a pastor studies or looks at that is off limits to anybody within the church. All of us are called to be diligent to present ourselves approved. Even if it takes you your entire lifetime to have a basic understanding of the Greek language, it is a lifelong process, is it not? The Christian life? Do we understand everything the day that we get saved? Or is it line upon line, precept upon precept? Here a little, there a little. I may have a detailed study of Greek and Hebrew that I have a basic understanding of it in 3 years. It may take you guys, especially the giver, who actually works and makes the money and provides for his brothers and sisters, but doesn't have a whole lot of time. It may take him 10, 20 years, 30 years to have an understanding of Greek, 50 or 60 years to have an understanding of Hebrew. But we are all called to be diligent to present ourselves approved. God provided his written word. He provided his message in the languages of Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. He didn't provide them in English. Now, he is a God of grace and has given us the scriptures interpreted into the English language for our benefit, for us to be close to him, to be easy. I find that interesting. Salvation is a free gift from God. Salvation doesn't have requirements. It doesn't say, do this so you can be saved. It doesn't say, you have to have this standard, this prerequisite, before I can apply the blood of Christ to you. It says believe. Doesn't say be a good person. Doesn't say already be righteous within yourselves. It says believe. That's what the word says. And so God makes it so easy in his mercy, in his grace, and his love to come to him, to understand him. We need to go deeper. All of us do. Universally recognized laws of language must apply to the Bible as they would apply to any other written communication in order for the thoughts of the one speaking to be properly conveyed. Now, don't get the wrong impression here. The Bible is not like any other book in the history of the universe, as we discussed. We don't look at other... it seems that they look at other books and other documents with a literal hermeneutic. That's what the world does. But when it comes to the Bible, even those who claim Christ say, well, that's not what it really means. I think it really means this. So you read Revelation chapter 1 and you say, the stars in the right hand of the lampstand. I think that's what that means. Wait a minute. Can't you just read on? Doesn't the word explain itself? Doesn't the word tell you what the stars in the right hand mean? What the lampstand is all about? Do we need some guy to say, this is what I think it means, and 100 other guys to say something completely different? Or do we need an objective standard? And that's what God gives us. So the Bible is not like any other book in the history of the universe. It is divine revelation and unique in its origin, transmission, preservation, and application. We've studied all these things over the last couple of weeks. Keeping all that in mind, the Bible is nevertheless a written communication composed through the medium of human languages. The form God chose to employ in transmitting his thoughts determined the method and means by which the recipients of his communication must employ in receiving and understanding his thoughts. So, to go back to obviosity, the Bible means what it says and says what it means. The nature of language itself demands that we approach the Bible on this basis. Obviosity must also address the thoughts behind the words. The true object of speech is the impartation of thought. We have the mind of Christ, and thinking is also a sphere which demands a particular science for interpretation. The science of formal principles of reasoning is called logic. What's that? You mean we have to think logically to be Christians? Wait a minute, didn't somebody just tell me I threw logic out the window when I had faith? I can't have faith and logic all at the same time. It's impossible. Like we said, like we looked at, Acts 17:11, 2 Timothy 2:15. Logic, reason, thinking, critical thinking. True Christianity is not about being a mindless slave. It's not about coming to church on Sunday, listening to the message and saying, okay. No. Be diligent to present yourselves approved. Go home. Listen to the message again if you have to. The grace of God has provided us with a ministry that has MP3 files of each lesson available online. Go home and listen to it again if you need to. And then open up your Bible. Look at the passages. Look at the passages after you have been here and submitted yourself to the authority of the Spirit. You've heard the message. You have kept yourself from being distracted with other things. Go home and listen to it again. Go home and read the passages again. Is that what it really says? That is being diligent, being expedient, being in a hurry. It's quite a concept. Line upon line, precept upon precept, being expedient, being diligent, being in a hurry. It's a good thing we have the mind of Christ and the Spirit to help us understand these paradoxes. It's not a it's not a place where the Bible contradicts itself. It's a place where God's grace and mercy is shown, and our eagerness is what is required of us. What is needed to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Eagerness. God supplies the teaching line upon line, precept upon precept. We show up with a hunger to know what He's got to say. What He's got to say to us today. Not looking to what we want to hear today, to what we want to read today, to what we want to study today. I've had several silent rebukes because, of course, they weren't in my face. They were sitting where you are now. I came to Pastor Bob sometime in my first year, maybe second year, I guess, because I began studying the book of Isaiah. And I gave him that wonderful phrase, of which I've heard so much since then. Again, not to my face. I said, God has put it on my heart to study this book. Okay. Maybe. Are you just anxious for things that God is not ready to show you at this time, and that you're not ready to hear, that you're not mature enough to hear? Thinking is also a sphere which demands a particular science for interpretation. The science of formal principles of reasoning is called logic. Since the Bible communicates via human languages, it must be interpreted linguistically. Since the Bible communicates God's thinking, it must be interpreted logically. Does that make sense? Thought. To understand thought requires logic. Does not. The logical assumption is not the logical assumption to understand that speech follows thought. Speech follows a reasoned, a reasoning action within the brain. So it must take reasoning and logic to understand what was just said. If any of you understand music notation, you understand that it is freely admitted that what's on the page for music notation is theoretical. It's what we think we just heard. And so too with linguistics. It is theoretical based on what we thought. This is how we interpret it into words. This is how we express it in words. Are there some thoughts that are hard to express in words? You bet. I doubt that's a problem for God, though. So, this doesn't mean that every Bible class is a dissertation on logic, but it helps the student of the Word of God's Word to keep logical principles in his mind as he approaches the text. On what a favor, oh what a favor, the believer does for himself when he approaches God's Word logically rather than emotionally. We've talked about this before. Pastor Bob has talked about it many times. that the Christian life is not an emotional roller coaster. It's not a rock concert. It's not a trippy experience. It is being diligent to present yourselves approved. What are we? Workmen. What does 2 Timothy 2:15 say? Workmen. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly or accurately handling the word of truth. Logically, we can appreciate that the Bible can serve to interpret itself. This is a shock to many. But why should it be? They read their romance novels, and they have a particular way of interpreting what's said. Let's skip that. But they read their books, and they have a particular way of understanding what's been said. What do they use? Logic, reasoning. And they take it for what it says. They don't read that the man left his house and walked down to church and say, what I think it really means is that spiritually he was thinking about going to church. So he was really still sitting in his house and just daydreaming about going to church. But that's what they're doing with the Bible. The laws of affirmation and non-contradiction help us to understand the truth is absolutely true. God designed us to think and communicate and communicated his thoughts to us. Therefore, all of our approaches to the Bible, to Bible study, should follow appropriate methods of inductive and deductive logical study. Here's where it gets interesting. Does anybody know what inductive and deductive means? Kinda? Okay. I tried to make this as simple as possible. Inductive. Facts. Deductive. Premises. Assumptions. Presuppositions. Something you assume is already true. Did inductive seem a little more simple to you? You only needed one word, right? But that's the point. There are two ways you can interpret. You can use inductive reasoning or you can use deductive reasoning. Deductive reasoning says we start with a premises, an assumption, a doctrine, and then we go look at the text and interpret it to mean what the doctrine says. Inductive says we look at what the text says. And it means what it says, and it says what it means. Take a look at 2 Timothy 2:14 for me. I think we're going to save what's coming up as far as in, our rules for interpretation for next Sunday. But I would like to leave you at least with this. When we look at a book of the Bible, when we study a particular passage, there is more to interpreting that passage than the sentence, than the words, than the paragraph. We see here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. We need some context to understand the scope of what was just said. How do we get that context? We understand it within the paragraph, within the current theme that he's speaking about, within the book, within the chapter. We understand the chapters and verses are not inspired, that these are made up so that we can easily find verses. But that doesn't mean that when a chapter ends, that's the end of what Paul was talking about and he's starting something new. So we need to understand it within the phrasing that the author has. What was he just talking about in that whole passage, just that part of it? What is he talking about? Now let's understand what the purpose of the book was for. Who was he writing to? What were the conditions that the author was in, that the person he was writing to were in? What is the purpose of the book in general? What else has he written, this author? And then, we not only look at the book and the other books that the author has written, but we remember the ultimate author, and we look at every book that he's written. So, grammar, context, and that context moves from sentence to paragraph, to section, to book, to books, to the entire Bible. The other thing we need to gather from this this verse, let's read it again. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and does what? Leads to the ruin of the hearers. What is he telling Timothy here? A faulty hermeneutic is destructive. Wrangling about words. Arguing about the meaning of words that are clear. It's destructive. What has it done to Christianity for 2,000 years? As everybody has decided on their own hermeneutic to read the scriptures instead of just listening to what God has to say. So, do we derive the meaning? Do we derive at the meaning of the text from the doctrine that we hold to? Or do we understand the doctrine because the text presents it? It's a question that doesn't require an answer really out loud. I think all of us in this room understand the answer to that question. It's logical. It's reasonable. We need to look at what the text says. And the text will determine for us, God will determine for us what we believe and what is truth. I love that phrase. Because when I say what is truth, I think of Pontius Pilate. But then God answers and says, it's whatever I say it is. What is truth? Whatever God says it is. We already did discuss Revelation chapter 1. We're going to discuss some other passages like that and get a fix on interpreting based on different passages, different means of interpreting, different needs of interpreting. But always sticking with the understanding that we interpret the Bible literally. Again, it says what it says, or it means what it says, and it says what it means. That means if the Bible presents an allegory and explains itself as an allegory, Paul does that, we understand it's an allegory. But can we take a passage of the Bible that does not explain itself as an allegory and interpret it as an allegory? Can we do that with Adam and Eve? Did Christ do that with Adam and Eve? Did Paul do that with Adam and Eve? Every passage requires a particular understanding that we are interpreting it for what it says. And God is not a God of confusion. Not only does the Bible say it, but it says it because God says he means what he says. He says what he says what he means. All right, we'll pick up next week, rapture pending, with going over the rules for interpretation, our basic rules, and some passages that will help us to illustrate these rules and to apply them. What are we here for? Application, right? Pray with me. The rapture occurs before I have the opportunity to stand up here again. But God is faithful. And if he draws us here again, then we have more work to do and more to learn. And we thank him for that. Let's pray. Father, your grace is abundant. And I think of the depth of your grace. I think of not only your patience and your mercy in watching the unbeliever, watching me as I stumbled, as I refused, as I was angry, as I was indifferent. And I think of those believers out there, those unbelievers out there who are in the same condition. who are angry at you or indifferent toward you. I almost understand the indifference more than the anger, Father. I almost understand that if you don't believe in something, you don't care about it. But Father, your grace is sufficient for all things. And I'm thankful that not only do you give us the patience and the mercy to come to you, but you also have the abounding mercy that puts us in the right circumstances. It gives us everything that we need to put our faith and trust in Christ, who died for us, who was buried for us, who was raised again on our behalf. Father, we ask you to set aside any feelings, any emotions of distress or depression or worry or anxiety over these things and over persecutions and unbelievers that would seek to turn around and devour us, and that we would trust completely and wholly in you and in your word and the truth of it to guide us, to direct us, to keep us on the path that you have chosen for us before the foundation of the world. Father, we do pray for this the trip that we're taking, that you would be with us, that you would give us traveling mercies, and that you would grace our conversation, that you would protect us on our way, and that the flock would be protected and blessed as we are gone. Father, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, and your love. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.